I'm Sarah.
I'm Brittany.
I'm Lisa.
I'm Melissa.
I'm Lori.
I'm Tammy.
And you're listening to the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast from KFUO Radio.
That was excellent. You're listening to the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast. I'm Sarah.
I'm Erin.
And I'm Rachel.
I suppose I should introduce myself for this episode as Deaconess Intern Sarah, because that's what this episode is about.
That's right.
Yes.
Well, hello, Deaconess Intern Sarah. It's wonderful to make your acquaintance.
Everything's all official now. This is a Sarah Goes to School episode. It is the first official one in the Deaconess Formation Seminary etc. journey. So
okay.
We've got 4 years of this. Buckle up. but it's so exciting for this to actually happen. And I can't wait to tell you all about it. I didn't have like pages on like page numbers while I was writing this episode out. And I just like wrote a whole bunch of stuff. And then I got to the end and I was like, how long is this? It's 9 pages. Like, this is the length of one of my papers. And I wrote this in like a little over an hour. I wish I could write a paper in a little over an hour. But alas, I have like a rubric to follow when I do that. So it's a little less fun. So the last time we did Sarah Goes to School, that was like the transitional episode. We were talking about graduation, and I think when that one dropped, it was like just before orientation happened at the seminary. And so this time I get to tell you what actually happened at orientation. And at time of recording, we are just a couple of weeks away from the end of the first class. I think when this drops, my class might be done. I'm not sure. So I'm like in full swing of paper writing mode at this point for my first class in the online Deaconess Studies program. But I'll get to that class in just a little bit. I got to tell you about orientation first and the just like what all has happened in the last month, because it's been wild. So orientation for the online Deaconess Studies program, it was in August, which was, it feels like ages ago, but it wasn't actually that long ago. It was a combination of like so many things. There was just a lot of, I remember when I got onto campus the first day on Monday, and I just like walked onto campus, and like I've been on that campus, I don't even know, like countless times for choir and graduation and call day. And that Monday morning I walked onto campus and I think I just like stood in the middle of the quad for a minute. I was just like, I'm actually a student, guys.
New vocation.
I was so excited. And the first thing I did was go get my ID card, which was also like really surreal.
It's yes.
Like, my name's on an official seminary. I can open doors on campus now. Like, it is real. I can swipe a badge. It was so exciting. And I got to meet my cohort right away. And it feels like I've known them forever, which I know happens. It happened with my Irvine cohort as well. Like, you meet each other and you get to know each other really quickly. And then you're kind of like, was there ever a time we didn't know each other? But like, we've only known each other for like a month or two at this point. But when you're in that cohort, I love the cohort learning environment where you only have like 5, 6, 7, 8 people and you learn together very intensely. And it's really cool because you get to know each other really well. And then you also just have this group of people that you'll have for the rest of your life. Like my cohort will always be my cohort, even after we all are officially commissioned or whatever and working as official deaconesses, Lord willing, like we will always have this cohort sisterhood, which is just really, really cool. So part of orientation was actually coming to tour the International Center, which was funny because it was a day that it was also the fair on campus at the seminary. So everybody from the IC went to the, I shouldn't say everybody, all of the like leaders of people.
Erin
was there. A lot of other people from the IC went to the seminary to do the fair for all of the incoming students, and all of the distance students got on buses and came to the IC to tour the IC. So we like swapped places. But I got to show my cohort like what I get to do here, which was so fun. And I got to pull them into the studio and we got to record a little bit. So I get to put them on the front of this episode. That was just really fun. They are just some of the most like genuine and wonderful and dedicated and smart women that I have known. And it's just, it's so exciting to spend 4 years learning alongside them. Mm. And I also got to meet some of the residential deaconess students too, because there's, you know, obviously a group of them on campus too. So we've got like this whole deaconess sisterhood thing going on. So some of orientation is like super typical orientation, like learning the online learning management system, because we're an online cohort. So we get to learn Blackboard. Yay. We spent a lot of time learning how to use Blackboard and like learning about the procedures of the seminary as an educational institution and learning how to pay our bills, which is very important.
For any institution of higher learning, yes.
Right. And like learning how to use the library, which was really important because we're distance students technically. And so we're not on campus to just like walk into the library. So it was actually really interesting to learn all the online options available to us. So like there was all that really typical, really straight up educational institution orientation kind of stuff. But the best part about orientation was being on campus with everybody and feeling like an actual part of the campus community for that week, because distance students were there for the whole week. Residential students were there just for 3 days. So we got a couple days to ourselves. But then everybody showed up on Wednesday, and it was just, it was so cool to be part of the whole campus community. And one of the absolute best parts was going to chapel every day at the seminary chapel. Now, we have chapel here at the IC, so like that rhythm is not unusual to me. But to be in a different place, in a different location, and being around people that I know as seminary people, and then also getting to be a part of that as a seminary person, it was just, it hit me so differently. And it was just a really cool experience. And Wednesdays are communion days at the seminary. And I think that's the first time I've had communion at the chapel on the seminary campus. But there's just something really special about seeing all of these students and knowing you're a part of that community. It was just, it was really cool. It's also, I think I've said this before, it was really validating too for the people that I know on the seminary campus to be very excited to see me there. Because I think I might have told you guys that the imposter syndrome was setting in spades that week before orientation, you know, and you start questioning all of your life choices.
Yeah.
Because it's a big deal. And that was setting in very heavily. So it was just really nice to see people that I know just from my life on the seminary campus. And they were all really excited to see me there. That was just very, very validating. We did have a couple of big sessions with everybody all together. And that was like our first taste of like seminary campus life. One of them was with Dr. Bierman on what it meant to be in community. One of them was on DISC assessments, which was really fun. And we had a couple others too. Dr. Bierman, we just had him for book club. He has this really great way of like making you rethink everything, which is fun. But talking about how when you're in a campus community, you know, it's your job to look out for other people and to really pay attention to how you're modeling the Christian life. And I think that's just kind of applicable to anybody. A good reminder that when we live in Christian community, that we do look out for other people and make sure that other people are doing okay. And to like call them out on stuff if we see people doing stupid things. Be like, hey, have you thought about maybe not doing that because that's not good? Mm. And let's have a conversation about maybe how we can walk together on a better way. And expecting other people to do that for you as well. And being open to receiving that kind of correction when it's necessary. So that was really helpful, even as an online student, really helpful to hear, and something that's, I think, applicable to people in community wherever. And then DISC assessments. You know how much I love personality assessments.
We do.
Oh, yes. So much. Mm-hmm. I love them. I took DISC once a long time ago, but they have birds now, which is a new thing for me. There's four personalities. Each of them gets assigned a bird. Really fun. I wish you could see Aaron's face right now.
Is it happy or skeptical?
I'm not sure.
Happily skeptical.
I am very intrigued. I have done a DISC assessment and now I want to know what my bird is.
See, and because DISC assessments is something that I think HR does in our building, and I want to do it here now too because I want to know the birds. But I don't know when the birds started with DISC, but it has been in the last like 12 years or so, which is a long time.
You are going to tell us what the birds are, though, because I'm more invested in a personality assessment than I have been in a long time, just hearing birds.
When did you do it, Aaron? One in like 23. There were no birds.
Oh, so this is really recent.
Very new.
Oh, okay.
Uh-huh.
So we'll put a link in the show notes for the DISC profiles, because this is publicly available information. I'm not like sharing any corporate secrets or anything. But the DISC is really cool because you can actually, let me back up. They do this for ministry formation because this is one that you can kind of accurately type other people, at least their primary personality type. We've talked about how like Working Genius and even like StrengthsFinder, it's hard to type other people because it's more of like how you're internally motivated. Mm. And a lot of DISC is recognizing how people work together in teams and how people react in situations. And a lot of that is external. There's still some internal parts of it that you may not be able to figure out. But they do this with the ministry formation because ministry is a lot of teamwork. You have to work with people all the time. And so if you're able to understand yourself a little bit better of how you lead and also be able to at least have a little bit of insight into how other people are reacting or behaving in group situations, it makes it a little bit easier to work in groups. We've talked about this before. None of this is like wild and crazy stuff. So there's birds. There's eagle, dove, parrot, and owl. You might be able to get a little bit of insight into what each of these means just by the news. I'm not going to tell you which one I am until after I tell you what all of them are, because I think you'll be able to figure out what I am.
Do the eagles eat the owls? Is that a thing?
Do what?
Well, eagles eat
eating anything.
No. Eagles eat the doves. That's my thing. The eagles eat the doves, right? I mean, did they even stop to think about some of these birds being predatory and some of these birds being prey?
I don't know if they really considered that aspect for each other, like of each other.
Although there is some truth to that working in teamwork about which personalities will win out over others. So that actually is kind of accurate.
We have a Cooper's hawk in our neighborhood who likes to go after the birds in my come to eat my feeder. So I'm very well aware of the fact that some birds like to eat other birds.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We have a hawk's nest in our backyard. Thankfully, they don't like to eat cats because that would be a problem. Okay, so the eagle is the D personality type. If you've taken the DISC assessment before and you know what you are, eagle is Z. So these are bold, decisive, confident, action-oriented. They know what they want. They pursue their goals at full speed. They're visionaries who aren't afraid to challenge the status quo. They thrive on overcoming obstacles and have a competitive drive that pushes themselves and others to achieve more. They keep focused and can tackle the hardest parts of a project. So like you want an eagle somewhere. They prefer environments that allow them the freedom to take charge and get things done their way. Their direct and confident nature sometimes is perceived as aggressive or arrogant if overused. They are motivated by power, authority, prestige, and overcoming challenges. They seek freedom from controls and take charge wherever they can. So these are like the super leader, like I want to be in charge of everything.
Mm.
They seek a varied environment and prefer to avoid repetitive or monotonous work. Under stress, they will likely overstep boundaries. This is tied to their sense of control. They may act restlessly and pressure others to achieve results. They may make reckless mistakes, may steamroll others or resist team participation, feeling like they can fix everything themselves. When working or interacting with an eagle, so this is the teamwork part, help them to feel some level of control through input or decision-making. Recognize that their direct communication doesn't mean they're angry. That's an important one for me to recognize. Provide solutions rather than empathy, which is also hard for me to do. And get to the point, share the short version of what you want to share with them. So that's the eagle. I should also tell you, we were put into tables of our main personality. So you have like a big bird. You have like your main one. And then you usually have like one or two little ones of like littler parts of your personality.
Mm.
We were put into tables according to our big birds. And then our task was to determine how we would purchase a TV. And the answers from the different tables were just really funny. The eagles were all like, why are we making a plan? We already bought the TV. So that's the eagle for you. The parrots are the I personality type. So your parrots are optimistic, sociable, motivating, talkative, energetic, thriving on variety and social connection. They are the ultimate team cheerleaders. I know exactly who the parrots are in our KFUO team. that sounds really obvious. Generate enthusiasm for new projects, boost morale, and help everyone find the fun in their work. They excel in flexible environments where they can use their intuition and people skills to bring out the best in others. Sometimes too much optimism and enthusiasm can lead to being unrealistic or interrupting others with their own stories. They are motivated by connecting with others. Parrots are well known for being able to talk. Fun and motivated by being in enthusiastic environments. They change dull environments into fun and welcoming spaces. They prefer to be in groups. They are often a deep source of optimism. When stressed, parrots will act impulsively. They will make gut decisions without facts and potentially overestimate the abilities of others. They are not known for their attention to detail, and this is even more so in states of stress. They may lose focus as well. So when you're working with parrots, since parrots are motivated by enthusiasm, try to find ways to be spontaneous. Celebrate accomplishments with them. Try to break out of predictable patterns to add variety. Focus on being positive, upbeat, and warm. Listen to their stories and respond openly and congenially. Give them plenty of opportunities to speak. Help them prioritize and organize. Help them to find ways to see tasks through to completion. Help them write things down and focus on the main goal to avoid distraction. So there's your parrot. They're the fun ones. The parrot's TV thing was deciding all of the like wild and crazy stuff that you could do with the TV and like, I don't know, figuring out all the ways to have fun with it. They were the only group that got an applause at the end of a show because it was hilarious.
They're the only ones that got applause.
They got applause.
They were the entertainers.
It was entertaining.
as you were reading this, I was like, ooh, that guy's a parrot in my life. Oh, right. I also another parrot.
Automatically
start thinking, who are these people?
Yeah, Disc is kind of fun because you can tell. Doves represent the S personality type. I have to change my demeanor when I talk about doves. They're supportive and empathetic, soft-spoken individuals who create a sense of harmony and stability wherever they go. They build close relationships and are always there for those who need them. They prefer to stick to familiar social circles and thrive in a flock. Interesting choice of words. Mm. They are helpful, kind, excellent at building consensus. They always care about other people's emotional state. Mm. They ensure everyone feels heard and supported, often putting the team's needs before their own. They are the office peacekeepers, always seeking compromise, creating a stable environment where everyone can thrive. Sometimes this can be seen as passive or weak. So like the eagles eating the doves, yeah, this is where that happens.
Mm-hmm.
Desire to keep the peace can make them hesitant to address important issues. So they're like super conflict avoidant. And their helpful nature can lead to overcommitment. They're motivated by a desire to help others and create a harmonious environment. They prefer calm workspaces, which is the opposite of the parrot. Sincere appreciation and minimal conflict. They want predictable routines and appreciate when they are kept informed. Under stress, doves may experience prolonged adjustment to new situations, including challenges with innovation. They may need structured guidance. Their calm appearance might hide their stress, and they seek to help others before helping themselves. So when interacting with doves, they want to feel appreciated, be present with them, and try not to multitask. Because they'll put others before themselves, find ways to satisfy their unstated needs, because they aren't going to tell you what they need. Recognize that they may be upset even when they say they're fine. How many times have we heard that from people? Mm-hmm. Find ways to create a comfortable and low-pressure environment. Help them realize there might be more than one approach to take to tasks while helping them to speak up and find their voice to share their thoughts and ideas. I feel like doves are really easy to identify too.
Yeah, I'm at least one of my children is a dove. And so now that sentence, be in the present with them and try not to multitask, has me feeling extremely convicted right now. I can do better. I will do better.
I know the doves on our team too. Uh-huh. I am also related to a lot of doves. It's funny. A lot of my friends are eagles and a lot of my family are doves. I don't know what that says, but it's been very eye-opening after going through all of this. With the TV assignment, the doves said, our first question would be to ask our wives what they would want.
Always thinking of others.
Always thinking of, which is important. And it's like the whole point of this is that a balance between all four of these is actually really helpful because everyone brings something different to the table. So, all right, the owl is the C personality type. Owls are deliberate and precise, logical, systematic, and value doing things correctly the first time. They're deep thinkers who excel at complex projects where organization is key. They're observant. They prefer working behind the scenes. They are the masters of troubleshooting. They use their attention to detail to find flaws and propose data-driven solutions. These are really important people for like complex stuff. They thrive in environments with clear rules and expectations where they can take the time to meet their high standards. Sometimes thoroughness can lead to analysis paralysis, causing them to miss deadlines in the pursuit of perfection. Exacting standards can also make them seem overly critical or unemotional. They're motivated by being able to think analytically and weigh the pros and cons of any given situation. They prefer clearly defined expectations and they value quality and accuracy. They want opportunities to ask the why questions. We all know those people. Mm-hmm. I also work with one of those people. Under stress, owls might get stuck if they don't have a clear direction to act. They might avoid interpersonal conflict because they don't know the rules to engage and satisfy it, which is really interesting. They may focus exclusively on tasks and internalize stress. So when interacting with an owl, they prefer to be alone. This might mean giving them space after a long day of socializing. They enjoy planning, so give them chances to plan everything from large projects to where to go to lunch. Help them set realistic deadlines with parameters that are clear. And help them stay on task by avoiding analysis paralysis. Mm. This description sounds very much like the engineers in my family, too.
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure I have one of those, too. It's like I have four children and four different personality types.
That's entirely possible.
Go figure.
I think the owls were the ones that had like the entirely detailed plan of absolutely everything possible to go buy a TV. It was very interesting. You guys want to guess what I am? Unless you're looking at my notes, in which case
I'm looking at your notes. I wonder what that says about my personality type. Ah! You didn't even send them to me. I went and found them.
I know. I thought about, I didn't send them earlier. And then I saw your name in there. I was like, ah, you found them.
Tell us what you are, Sarah.
Deliberate and precise, logical, systematic.
All right. Yeah, Rachel. I am a parrot.
Uh-huh.
I can see it.
This feels very, very on brand.
Yeah. The whole when they started talking about the part about having fun and incorporating humor into the workplace, I was like, I literally did my master's capstone on humor.
Yes, you did.
Yes. Everything makes sense now.
Uh-huh.
So I am a big parrot and I have a little dove.
Huge parrot.
A huge parrot and a little dove and a little owl. So I have two little birds.
Okay.
I was not the only one with this one either. So there's a couple of us in my cohort that have very similar profiles. I think three of the six of us were parrots.
Huh.
This is interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah. This was not surprising to me. They also give you an internal and external profile. So like how you are when you're by yourself versus how you are with other people. I guess the questions that you answered have that insight. I didn't realize that was a thing. And my internal and external environments are like almost exactly equal, which is interesting. So like how I am by myself is how I also am with other people.
I love that. You're very authentic.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You are.
And it also doesn't surprise me that there would be a higher than expected number of parrots in a deaconess cohort. Because unlike, you know, I think some future pastors go into it with this expectation that they'll spend a lot of time in their office with their theology books. Not true, by the way.
No.
Deaconesses, no. Your job is going to be about people.
Yep. Mm.
And I could see how somebody who is motivated by relationships would self-select for a deaconess program.
Yeah, that's true. There's no expectation that a deaconess is going to sit by yourself all day. I mean, what are you going to do by yourself all day? Like, the whole point is to be with people. Yeah.
Right.
So there is in our entire like incoming class of everybody, there were a lot of doves. Dove is very common for ministerial work.
I can see that.
Because of that care for people.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Doves also burn out very quickly and easily.
I can see that too.
People. So there was a big like, be prepared that if you're a dove, you might burn out. So be aware of this. Yeah. So it's been really interesting to know this now. And these birds keep coming up. And all of my cohort were all like, are you assigning birds to everybody in your life? Like, yes. I'm trying to figure this out with everybody. Like, we've talked about this before, too, that knowing these personality things and understanding how people work just makes it just makes a lot make sense. It takes a lot of shame and guilt out of stuff and frustration, too, when you're working with somebody and you just do not see eye to eye on how to solve a problem.
Right.
If you know that, like, I'm a parrot and somebody I'm working with is an eagle, we're going to come at this from two very different ways. Mm. We're both probably not wrong. But like, that gives us an ability to meet in the middle and to work through things and compromise in a way that makes sense. So it is really helpful to know these things when you work with people all the time. But even in like marriage and friendships of like trying to decide when to hang out and where to go and what you're going to do. Like, sometimes that gets really complicated when you do not want to do the same thing.
Well, and like, motherhood. As I'm thinking about how do I maximize my interaction with my children, and especially the children who I'm still homeschooling.
Yeah.
This would be hugely helpful.
Yeah. This is all on the DISC website. So this is available for anybody if they want to actually read through more of the assessment too.
Cool.
It's been interesting too, because right after we took this, there's been some, you know, difficult situations in my church, and I'm seeing that in crisis situations, that dove comes out real strong.
Mm-hmm.
So like, I immediately was recognizing that I was like starting to look out for
like
other people's emotions.
On those skills at that time, you're drawing on them more heavily.
Yeah. And I recognized it in the moment that, but like that whole part about like pushing down your own emotion to care for other people, I knew I was doing it.
Yeah.
I was like, oh no, it's my dove. But like being able to recognize that, I'm like, okay, I do actually need to take time for myself to deal with what's happening instead of only caring about other people. I also need to care for myself. And you know, so it's good for yourself too to recognize when that's happening. My owl also comes out in crisis situations because I am like immediately trying to make plans and taking leadership positions and doing this work to like move stuff forward. So it's interesting now to see how just like different parts of my personality and different sides of my leadership training come out in different situations. Mm-hmm. But like the fun loving parrot is absolutely my like home base
default.
Yeah. Yeah. The fun, go have an adventure side is definitely the side that generally drives the bus most days. It is interesting something, and I haven't really looked into this on the sheet that we got. It says that parrots are extroverts. But every time I take Myers-Briggs, and if you ask my husband, he is adamant that I'm an introvert. And I always come out an INFJ on Myers-Briggs. I have not done an official one, so who knows if the internet is right. But it's interesting to have the categorization as a parrot, but also understand that I need to be by myself at least for some time to charge. So like that combination of needing people and needing fun and excitement and adventure, but also needing to like not sometimes and balancing that, especially in a job where I'd spend a lot of time with people all the time and talking because it's just what I do. Understanding how to balance that and how to make sure I'm recharging properly. So if you're an introvert parrot, maybe you have to do that too. And it's just a matter of figuring that out for yourself. So yeah, that was the most exciting part and the part that has come into play the most often since orientation. So at the end of orientation week, everything got really real. We had our opening service. We got to wear our garb for the first time. So the garb for the deaconesses for deaconesses and deaconess interns is navy blue, which maybe you've seen, and deaconess interns or students have an insignia. So it's a patch, but don't call it a patch. but for purposes of describing what it is, it's a patch, but it's an insignia. And it's got a blue, light blue cross on it. So we sewed those on the night before, and then we got to wear our garb for the first time in public for the opening service. And that's when it got really real, because we like processed in and they announced where we're going to be doing our internships for the online students. So the 4-year online program, we're interns the whole time. The residential students do field work during their 2 years of classwork, and then they get a year-long full-time internship. So they function a little bit differently. So I'm technically a deaconess intern now, and I will be for all 4 years here at KFUO. Super exciting. And a little bit at my church too, to do the congregational stuff. But that was just a very surreal, exciting, humbling, et cetera, experience. It's just, it was a very exciting day.
And yeah,
I'm understanding more and more like why they call it church worker formation. Like you almost can't describe some of that formation that happens. You just kind of like know it's happening when you're going to school and you like know that you're learning things. You can tell that you're changing, but you can't really like describe what's happening. You just know that you're reacting differently in different situations, or you're like consciously making different choices, or like you're having conversations that you wouldn't have had before. And that's kind of what's been happening since orientation. Well, really since before then, but like wearing the garb and learning theology and intentionally trying to implement the stuff that we're learning. Like I can tell something's happening. It's like this formational process I can tell is already happening. And it's just really, really fun. Like you're conscious that you're a different person than you were just like a week ago because of what you've been learning and experiencing and talking about. And I know that's like the whole point of formation, to actually be formed into that church worker position. So yeah, it's really exciting. My first class is Deaconess, Introduction to Deaconess Ministry. And a lot of it has just been a lot of talking about what deaconesses do, because that's kind of important when we're going to be commissioned as deaconesses at the end of this. It's important to know what they do. And this is something that, depending on who you talk to, some people are like, oh yeah, I have a deaconess in my congregation. I know what they do in my congregation. And other people have no idea that deaconesses even exist. So there's like still a really wide variety of how much people know about what deaconesses do. The LCMS website, if you want like the official definition of a deaconess, it says that LCMS deaconesses are women who are professional church workers trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through a ministry of works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching the Christian faith. Because that word deaconess comes from the Greek word diakonos, which means servant. Phoebe is named in Romans 16. She was a helper to Paul, and she's like considered the first deaconess. So if you look into like the history of deaconesses, Phoebe comes up a lot. They primarily serve in missions, foreign and domestic. We have several deaconesses serving internationally. That's a lot. A lot of my familiarity with what deaconesses do is actually from International Mission, because I work across the wall from International Mission. And there's two deaconesses now on staff with you guys.
Like in the office?
Yeah, in the office.
Yeah.
And then like however many serve out in the field too, that we get to talk to about what they get to do. So it's really obvious, like the works of mercy, the teaching, spiritual care, like you see that in International Mission. It's really fun. Congregations, that's actually where most deaconesses serve. Mm-hmm. I probably know the least amount of congregational deaconesses just because of where I work, but that's where the majority of deaconesses serve. Teaching, doing visitation, caring for people, that kind of stuff. And then institutions. So I would be considered an institutional deaconess intern because I work in an organization. It sounds really terrible. But institutional deaconesses, I mean, they do all kinds of stuff. There's every deaconess that is employed here would be considered an institutional deaconess, I think, but doing a wide, wide, wide variety of stuff. And so we had Deaconess Sarah Longmire on a while ago when she was president of the Concordia Deaconess Conference several years ago, I think. And she was like explaining what deaconesses do. And it's challenging because like a lot of the other church work professional vocations, it's easier, I think, to understand maybe at least somewhat what the bounds of those roles are. Like we know in general what pastors do, what musicians do, what teachers do. The deaconess role is a little bit different because it is mercy work, spiritual care, and teaching the faith. But that comes in all different shapes and sizes. A deaconess can be a teacher. A deaconess could act in a DCE type of role, even if she's not trained as a DCE, as a church musician, as a missionary. Like there's all these different roles that a deaconess does, because a lot of it depends on the skill set of the deaconess and where she's placed and what she actually is going to be doing. So it's difficult to define, because there isn't really a box outside of deaconesses are not trained to be pastors. They will not be pastors. It is not a pathway to circumvent the fact that women are not pastors. It is a separate role, auxiliary. It's an auxiliary role to the pastoral office. But like, that's kind of the bounds. A deaconess is not a pastor. And then she does and can do all of these other things in the context of spiritual care, teaching the faith, and mercy work. So it's hard to define, because it's kind of all over the place on purpose, because that way deaconesses can serve in whatever kind of situation she's put into. So we spent a lot of time talking about women's roles in the church to kind of just define what that actually means, because there is that clear distinction between pastor and layperson. There's a clear distinction between men and women in the church. And so just kind of defining that pastoral role is the role for men, and deaconesses do not step over that line in the LCMS. They might in other denominations. In the LCMS, deaconesses do not step over that line. It is not the pathway to being a pastor. It is something that walks alongside the pastor and helps in all of these different ways that they can help in the church or anywhere else. So hopefully that makes sense. Now, I mentioned the Concordia Deaconess Conference. This also gets a little bit confusing, because the deaconesses that wear the garb, that navy blue, those are the ones that are really visible. But an LCMS deaconess is not necessarily part of the Concordia Deaconess Conference. So there are deaconesses in the LCMS who are not part of CDC, and they don't wear the garb, because the garb is actually the uniform of the CDC.
Oh, interesting. Yes.
So the Concordia Deaconess Conference is a professional organization for deaconesses. I think most end up joining it after they're commissioned. But it's not required. You don't have to. If you see a deaconess in the navy blue with the gold insignia and pin, that means she is a part of Concordia Deaconess Conference. So the CDC motto, I really like this motto. It's based on 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is essentially what deaconesses do.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have any questions about any of that?
Oh, so many questions, but none that you can probably answer, because your question was, does that make sense? I'm like, it doesn't, but it doesn't have to. Deaconesses serve the church. Like, do we need a more specific description than that? Well, no, we don't. That's okay.
Like, I've sometimes thought that in a way, deaconesses, it's more of like a training in attitude and like giving you the lens to look through.
Yeah.
And then what you do with it could be just this huge wide variety of things, but it's more of that initial foundational philosophical understanding of what it is to like the theological foundations of serving and things like that, which then you take and apply in a whole lot of different ways.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's accurate. I mean, the classes I'm taking are, it's a lot of training as a person in order to use those skills in whatever situation you're placed in. Mm-hmm. And that, I think that is especially true for me being here. A lot of people have asked me what I'm doing for my internship, because I'm at a radio station. Like, how are you a deaconess intern at a radio station? Uh-huh. Which has been an interesting thing. And I am not that far into this is a 4-year internship. So we haven't like jumped into anything too quickly. And honestly, a lot of the stuff that I'm doing for my internship right now is at my church, which has been fine. Like, I'm helping put bulletins together, and I'm in charge of our altar guild, and I'm on our board of missions. So like, a lot of the really churchy stuff that might come to mind first for deaconess, like, I'm doing that at my church, and it's been great. Here, it's going to be a lot more teaching, because that's literally what we do on podcasts. So like, teaching adult education, teaching about topics that are applicable to deaconess ministry, or like theological training. So like, highlighting mercy work, highlighting spiritual care. But then a lot of the stuff we do in the lounge too, falls under that as well. Caring for people, answering questions, managing theological content on all of our social media platforms, because I already have been creating a ton of theological content for our social media. So having that diaconal lens mm-hmm. is really interesting to just think about things from a different way. So, yeah.
So you're going to be doing the job you already do. You're just going to be doing it better.
Yep. Which is a strange thing to tell people when it, like when my parents asked, I'm like, well, I'm doing my job for my internship. I'm just doing it differently.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which is how it works. And that's how all of us are. That's kind of how the internship works for the online program. You are placed in your internship at the place where you're already working, because the online program is meant for women who are already working in some sort of ministry capacity. All of us are doing our jobs just differently. Mm-hmm. That's how it works. Yeah. We also covered hermeneutics, which maybe we'll talk about at some point. But the bottom line of hermeneutics, which is how you interpret the Bible, we like dove real deep, real fast into this. And I think we're going to cover it in other classes.
I love hermeneutics, but probably not in like 10 minutes at the end of a conversation.
No. I'm sure this will come up again when I do like Old and New Testament classes. We'll cover this more in depth later.
Excellent.
But like I'm hermeneutics so excited. Is how you interpret the Bible. And the main thing that we talked about was what the historical critical method is and why we don't use it. Because the historical critical method says that the Bible contains God's word, not necessarily is God's word. And you can kind of pick and choose what you want to believe. And we absolutely do not believe that. We believe that scripture is God's word. It is true, inerrant, infallible. And that's really important.
Oh, yeah.
When you are discerning theology. I mean, now that I've really studied it, I'm looking through my Instagram reels of like other denominational clergy people doing stuff. And I'm like, oh, that's historical critical method. You are wrong. So I'm seeing it everywhere now.
Yeah.
So that will come up again, but it's actually really important for how we understand God's words. But the last thing I wanted to run through quickly is this practical theology framework that we've been doing with Dr. Rockenbach at the seminary. This is also available on the CSL Scholar website. There's like a video series. So I'm just going to briefly tell you what we've been doing, because it's been really interesting and applicable to like anybody, not just church work people. This practical theology framework, it's like how you actually apply theology in whatever you're doing. And so there's four parts of this: how you attend to yourself in the world, engage in first article insights, discern theological wisdom, and implement godly guidance and leadership. And so essentially, attending to self and world means like a lot of the stuff that we've talked about in the leadership and personality assessments and all of this stuff, knowing yourself, understanding your biases, your perspectives, how you come to a situation or a conversation with your own thoughts and ideas and perspectives, and also understanding how either culture around you comes to a conversation, how the person you're talking with, what their perspective is, what their biases are. So you understand from the outset how you're approaching a situation from a certain way. So you're not assuming that what you believe is also what the other person believes. And this is critical in church work, but it's also just critical in like friendships and family, and not assuming that I believe the same thing that my husband does about a certain situation, because we might not. Mm-hmm. So like avoiding arguments by just being aware of what's happening around you. I think in Townsend's model, if you remember like attunement, it's kind of along the same lines of understanding yourself, listening to other people, understanding their concerns. The first article insights, that is, I mean, what it sounds like, understanding what God has given us, understanding what the world says about something, not necessarily agreeing with it, but understanding like doctors and other medical professionals, psychology, scientists, engineers, psychologists, understanding what professionals in knowledge say about an issue. This was really prevalent during the COVID pandemic. How often were we like listening to medical professionals about something? And then also discerning theological wisdom. So on the other side of that is understanding what God's word says about something. This is, the COVID whole situation makes this really, really clear what those differences are of like listening to medical professionals about what medical wisdom says, but then listening to godly wisdom, discerning that theological wisdom of what God's word says about issues as well. And it's super complex if you start thinking through COVID from these two different angles. and like what's true, what aligns, what should you listen to, what should you not listen to, and properly applying theology to the situation instead of like flipping theology on its head. So you have attending to self and world, first article insights, like understanding what the world says or what worldly wisdom says about something, which may, I mean, worldly wisdom isn't always wrong. There's really good insights into something.
And God created the world.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, we glean all sorts of insights into his characters by observing the world. And so, yes, even though scripture always trumps whatever we gain from the world, we can definitely learn from the natural world.
Yes, mm-hmm. exactly. So understanding it and knowing what is true and what is not true. The theological side, that stuff like law and gospel, two kinds of righteousness, confession, absolution, that kind of stuff. So understanding the theological, how theological insight plays into it. And then putting that all together and implementing godly guidance and leadership. And that fourth part, I think he distinguishes between guidance and leadership, which is something I hadn't really thought about before. So this was an interesting point, that guidance is like asking questions and guiding a person, offering suggestions, offering insight from God's word, but not actually telling a person what to do. So that like is in maybe more of a counseling, spiritual care kind of situation where like a person needs to be able to make their own decision, like ethical decisions, like where there may not be a right or wrong answer, but that person has to make their own decision. But you as a person who knows things can offer guidance and offer wisdom and offer scripture, but also they have to make their own decision and they might have to suffer consequences of that decision, but that is for that person to do. Whereas leadership is more of like having the vision of what direction you're going to go and actually bringing people along with you and being a leader in a situation. So that difference is actually really helpful. I've already used it in a conversation with somebody who was like, I'm having trouble because I feel like I'm a leader, but I don't think I should be a leader. And I'm like, well, you're actually guiding, you're not being a leader. Mm-hmm. So it's different and it's okay what you're doing. Uh-huh. So it's been interesting to think about situations from this kind of framework of implementing and thinking about theology and first article wisdom in different ways. So, and this apparently comes up in all of the rest of our classes, which is why we learned about it now. Okay. So this might come up more as we go, which is why I'm not like diving in too deeply.
Uh-huh. That's right. Great. Now.
It'll come up again, I'm sure. So
as I think about this helpful distinction between the task of guiding and the task of leading, all I can think of is guiding is what I do for my children who are over 18. Oh. And leading is what I do for my children who are under 18. And I really need to not get those confused.
That's a good distinction. Yeah.
My adult children, I can offer guidance, but really it's not my place to micromanage their lives, their decisions, to drag them along with me. With my younger children, that may still be my job. And in fact, if I am called to lead them, I instead offer only guidance, then that often puts them in a bad spot. So understanding where and when to guide and to lead, that's a very useful skill to develop.
Yeah. Yeah, that's been a helpful distinction for me to think about. Even at work too, like where is it my place to offer my insights but let other people drive the bus, and where is it actually my job to be driving the bus?
Uh-huh. Yeah, and if it's your job to be driving the bus and you just want to offer guidance, that's an abdication of duty, but the same thing. It's inappropriate to take the wheel when it's not your bus.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. I don't know how the bus became the thing for this entire podcast, but here we are. Yeah. I think there's just a lot of application for that I haven't even thought about yet. Uh-huh. So it's been really interesting.
So I love being on this seminary party bus with you, Sarah.
Seminary party bus. I love it.
This is going to be, a good few years.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's going to be fun. And the next episode in this one will be, my next class is Intro to Spiritual Care, which comes just before our book club with Screwtape Letters. So there's going to be a whole lot of insight going on there.
Yes.
I'm really excited for that. Yeah. And that is my intensive, which I'm sure I will tell you all about the next time, but it's 2 weeks straight of an hour, 2 hour class every night for 2 weeks. So
excellent.
I don't know how
we're going to hear about it after the book club.
Yes.
We'll have done the class right before the book club.
Correct.
But
it's you'll take some time to process it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. So it'll probably be after the book club. So, yeah.
Okay.
Until next time, class is dismissed. Yeah. So I'm curious to hear, ladies, if you have any questions or insights or anything you want to know about Deaconess Ministry or what it's like to be a seminary student online or anything. You can share your thoughts in our Facebook group, Lutheran Ladies Lounge, on Facebook or on Instagram at Lutheran Ladies Lounge. You can find all of our podcasts at KFUO.org/Lutheran Ladies Lounge or on your favorite podcasting app or on the KFUO radio app. You're listening to the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast. I'm Sarah.
I'm Erin.
And I'm Rachel.
Views and opinions expressed on the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO Radio, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The Lutheran Ladies Lounge is produced by KFUO Radio and available at KFUO.org or wherever you get your podcasts. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and leave a review for us, too. If you love the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast, consider financially supporting our producer, KFUO Radio, so we can keep doing what we do. Find out how at KFUO.org/give.